Let's see. All right, if you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians. Y'all have been camping out there in Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit. When James asked me to preach, he said, well, we're starting a new series, and maybe I need to turn this off, Patrick, if I'm going to be this far in front, you think? Okay. It seems like I'm echoing, but it could be my right ear's clogged, and I don't know that I've heard out of it for about a week, so it could be a little bit of everything. So James had said that y'all were starting a new series on the fruits of the Spirit, and I said, well, I said, I don't mind, you know, keeping up with where you're at, and so when he texted me back and he said, well, we're, you know, you'll have the fruit of the Spirit of peace, and so I began to think about that and pray about it, how God would open His Word up to us this morning. And you know, when you think about it, one of the greatest human desires is peace. You know, we all want that. We want, you know, when you watch the news, you want peace among our nations. We want peace with Israel. We want peace for Jerusalem. We want peace with our neighbors. And ultimately, we just kind of want peace of mind. You know, you just want that sense of having peace. But we recognize that our world really doesn't deal well with peace. We want to talk about it. We want to, you know, throw it out there that we all are trying to have peace, but yet we don't experience it. And the Apostle Paul was accurate when he, in Romans 3:17, when he said from Isaiah 59, he said, the way of peace they have not known. And I think that's an accurate statement about our world. The way of peace, we really don't know the way to peace. You know, we have lots of folks that want to tell us that we need to have more meetings about it, or we need to have, you know, countries come together, and we've now been in a situation of war for close to 14 years. You know, we really don't know the way of peace. And especially if, you know, for me, I work in public education. I'm a high school counselor. And peace is just not our natural tendency. You know, if you ever hang around kids long, you see that it's just not in them. You know, and as we get older, it's not always in us. But when you watch kids, it's not our natural way of doing things. You know, you can't be around them very long until you realize that from toddlers to teenagers to adults, that we don't act in a way that leads to peace. It's not really in our nature. You know, when you read in Galatians 5:20-21, you know, you read about the sinful natures, you know, hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, murders. That really is a pretty accurate statement about our world and about our lack of peace. We don't really, again, do well pursuing peace. The way that we as believers, or that we began to make our way toward peace, is that we come into a relationship with the Prince of Peace. There in the upper room, as Jesus was gathered around with his disciples, he looked around at that crowd of men that he had poured his life into, and he spoke to them, and he said these words from John chapter 14, verse 27. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. So he says, my peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. I don't give you peace as the world gives peace. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So peace, our way to peace is to come into a relationship with the Prince of Peace. And he says to us, my peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. So we can experience the peace that he has to offer as a gift from him. As believers, we accept Christ as our Savior. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit who gives us a new nature. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. So when we enter into this relationship with the Prince of Peace, our old nature that does not pursue peace, that does not ultimately want peace, is exchanged, and we come into a new relationship, a new nature, a new way of doing things. And the Apostle Paul says we are a new creation. And as a new creation, we have a new spirit and a new heart. The prophet Ezekiel understood that. In Ezekiel 36:26, he said, speaking of God, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So we come into relationship with Christ. The Apostle Paul says we are a new creation, a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. Even the prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament, as God was speaking through him, said, you have the ability, when you enter into that relationship with God, to receive a new heart and a new spirit. And this spirit gives us fruit, allowing us to relate to the world differently. Look again at that passage in Galatians that you're familiar with, the fruit of the Spirit, in verse 22 of chapter 5. Apostle Paul writes and he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So we have this new Spirit giving us fruit. And again, there in the upper room, as Jesus was gathered with his disciples, he made a distinction. He says, I do not give you peace as the world gives peace. So the world has its own definition. So I want us to look at two kind of overriding things this morning. I want us to look at worldly peace, and then I want us to look at biblical or spiritual peace. So the Lord says, I don't give you peace as the world gives peace. So we're going to look at worldly peace for a few minutes. So when you think about it, worldly peace, if you take a definition of peace, it comes to us something like this. Peace is a stress-free state of security and calmness that comes when there is no fighting or war, everything coexisting in perfect harmony and freedom. That sounds pretty good, you know, if it were true. The world would tell us that once we have no war, once we can all coexist, once we can all just get along, we'll have peace. And yet, we're not any closer today than we were this time last year, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, because, again, as the world wants us to have peace and wants us to have to coexist, somebody has to give up. You know, we have to give in, give up. Something has to happen for us to reach that place where a stress-free state of security. Oh, you can just hear angels singing, and just, you know, all things kumbaya and gather around. And it's going to be great. Again, if it were true. This worldly peace isn't like that. I mean, we define it like that. You can look up various definitions of peace and coexisting in perfect harmony. But the problem is, peace doesn't last long. The problem being, there would be those that would kind of have this rally cry of peace at any price. Whatever it takes to have peace, I'm for it.
pornography.
Our world is screaming of tolerance now. And boy, us Christians aren't very tolerant. So we may never have peace because we're not tolerant, because the world wants us to be tolerant. They want peace at any price. What's the price? Are we willing to pay for that price? You also hear statements come to us, the most disadvantageous peace or the worst peace is better than the best war. Ben Franklin said there was never a good war or a bad peace. Well, historically he might be right, but biblically I think he's wrong. You know, peace can, under the worst conditions, peace really isn't peace. If we just define it as a end of hostilities and that's our definition, that may not be a good situation for us to be in. But the world would tell us that's the kind of peace you can expect. An end of hostilities, peace at any price, and there was never a bad peace. But here's the truth about worldly peace I want us to hang on to, is that worldly peace is a conditional peace. Worldly peace is a conditional peace. Because peace at any price, somebody has to pay that price. Somebody has to meet the conditions of peace. Anytime we're in some type of conflict, once we're in it long enough and it's bogged us down to that point of just being wearied with it, eventually we're going to go, "Uncle, I'm done. This is not worth it. Let's have peace." And so we sit down and we determine, what is it going to take for us to be comfortable with peace? What is it going to take for you to be comfortable with peace? And then we put our conditions on it, and then we can stamp our approval and say, we're at peace. If we're talking about, again, worldly peace or national peace, you know, countries have to come to a point of surrender. You know, if you really are gonna have peace within nations, there has to be a surrender. Somebody has to, you know, say enough and be done. And once you do that, once you're in the conflict, and once you get to that point where you say, "Uncle, I'm done. Let's just be at peace," then the conditions come out. You know, we're talking about nations, representatives come together, and we have our peace treaty meetings, our peace accords, and they line out what it's going to take to have peace. You can look at our history, and you know, we're still operating under some of those historical peace treaties that we signed. You know, NATO. We're still operating under that treaty. There's conditions. It's a conditional thing. And spiritually, we have to decide, are we comfortable with those conditions? The problem with conditional peace is both parties have to continue to meet the agreement. You know, if we're going to have peace, we have to follow those rules. And we have peace for a while until somebody thinks the balance of power has shifted and it's not fair for me anymore, and it's not fair, you know, that I'm getting, you know, taken to the cleaners on this deal, and so I want to either go back to war or I want to renegotiate our peace. One quote I read said, over the 3,400 years of human recorded history, there's only been a total of 268 years of peace. So about 8% of our recorded history, we've only had about 8% of that time where there was no wars. So again, we don't do well with conditional peace. For you see, it doesn't work with nations, and it's not going to work with individuals either. If in the relationship with your spouse or with your kids or with co-workers or with your boss, if there's any type of conditions, it's not going to work. It's not going to last, because there's going to come a point where you or them feel betrayed, feel hurt. It's not fair. And the balance is going to shift, and there's no longer going to be a peace. So my peace can never be dependent upon your ability to meet the conditions. If I'm really going to think I'm going to have peace, I've got to give it over to you and say, Dave, if you'll do these things, we can be at peace. And so now, it's on Dave's responsibility. As long as he meets those conditions, we're good to go. Maybe Dave gets tired of meeting those conditions. Or maybe I don't think he's doing it good enough. My peace has now been kind of outsourced to somebody else. We can't outsource our peace to someone else. Because when you began to put conditions on love, when you began to put conditions on joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, anytime there are conditions on those things, they will never last. It will be an exercise in futility trying to pull it off. Because how many times have you heard in relationships, I will love you if. I will love you when. Does that work? It's not going to work. Or, I can be happy or I can be joyful when. You made me mad and I lost control. Well, how many times we don't want to take responsibility. So, it's your fault I got mad. It's your fault I did this. You know, if those kids hadn't been screaming, I wouldn't have done this. There's always going, with conditions, there's always going to be a reason that it falls apart. That your peace goes away. That your love is hurt. That there's no joy, there's no goodness, there's no faithfulness. She was unfaithful, so I cheated on her to get back at her. That's a good reason. Because we've set conditions and we said somebody else has got to make me happy. And our world is bought into that. You know, we're dealing with an entitled generation. How many times you deal with entitlements? You know, our kids that I deal with in public school, they're being raised by parents who were entitled, and so the problem is doubled. Because we've got an entitled generation being raised by an entitled generation. And they put these conditions, you have to do this. And I look at them, no, I don't. You can't do this. Yeah, I can. Then sometimes I'll respond to them and say, I may lose my job, but I'll do it. Because sometimes it just might be worth it. But when we're dealing with any of our spiritual characteristics, our spiritual fruit, anytime we put conditions on them, it's not going to work. We cannot put our emotional or spiritual well-being in the hands of someone else. Because it's not going to work. So the only way that you're going to experience true and lasting peace is pursue biblical or spiritual peace. So the truth here with biblical or spiritual peace is biblical peace is a relational peace. A relational peace. It's not conditions. It's relational. It's being in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you read in Ephesians, it says, by nature we were once objects of wrath. We were at enmity with God. We were enemies of God. So how do we become at peace with God? The only way that we enter into peace with God is to enter into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our peace is relational. It's tied into being in relation with God. So when we change our nature, when we receive that new spirit, we become in relation or in a relationship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. We become in a relationship. So the peace with God is relational. It's not based on you meeting a condition. It's not based on you doing anything but being in relationship with Christ. There's no conditions. What conditions did he give to the thief on the cross? He just said, today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say, you've got to do A, B, C, and D, then you can be with me in paradise. He didn't say to you when you accepted him as your Savior, he didn't say, you've got to know the four spiritual laws, you've got to know the Roman road, you've got to do all of these things, then you can be in a relationship with him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we enter into relationship with God the Father. So you can choose to experience that peace or you can choose to reject that peace. Because Jesus says, my peace I give to you. How many of you have any unopened gifts with your name on it at home? Probably none. Because every time I get a gift, first thing I do is rip it open. No, I'm not one of those that gently take the bow off and set it aside and undo the tape where I might want to use the wrapping paper later. No, I rip right to the guts of that gift because I want to see what it is. I want to experience it. I want it. So none of us set a gift aside and go, I'll get back to that. Maybe you have some more self-control than I do. I don't know. There might be somebody out there that's like that. But Jesus says, my peace I give to you. So we have to then receive it. We have to open it up. We have to get to the heart of it. So his peace given to you and I. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So the peace of God, which surpasses, which goes deeper, farther, better than your understanding, the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your heart in Christ Jesus. So you can choose to have an unguarded heart or you can have a heart guarded by peace. Think about that for a moment. If we just pray, Father, guard my heart with peace. We might act differently. We might respond differently. We might have a different day if we got up every morning and said, Father, guard my heart with peace today. Fulfill your word in my heart today. So ask yourself, are there any places in your life where you have put up conditions? Where do you have a conditional peace treaty? Are there situations where you don't feel at peace in your life because someone isn't meeting the terms of your agreement? Think about it. Do you have some unwritten expectation that everybody has to play according to those guidelines, and you don't feel at peace in that situation because they're not meeting what you think they should be doing? Do you have guidelines that aren't being followed? Do you have expectations that are not being met? And so now you've given away your peace and you're at war? You know, are there places in your life where you've declared war and you've given up the way of peace? Could be at work. You know, you could be miserable at work because there's tension and you've allowed something to cause trouble at work. Could be in your home. Could be something causing trouble between you and your children. There's no peace because something either they're doing or you're doing, and you're going head to head. And somebody's losing because nobody is willing to go again. Let's pursue peace. Not conditional peace, not I'll love you if you make your bed, if you clean your room, if you do these things. I love you because the Lord says we'll be known by our love. We'll be known by our peace. What about with your spouse? Are you going head to head? Because something's going on that's making life miserable because there's no peace. The way of peace is not being pursued because you've got conditions. So if you're not experiencing peace, you need to evaluate your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are you at in that relationship? Now you could, you know, be a believer and you've crossed the line and you've sinned. And so that sin is now causing friction in your life. And so you need to think about, is that sin causing something to go wrong in my relationship? For you see, proximity to Christ doesn't mean that you're going to be peaceful. You can be in close quarters with Jesus, near Him, but not experiencing peace. There's a difference. Proximity does not equal peace. It just means that you're in the same room. Think about the disciples for a moment. In Mark 4, 35-39, it's been a long day. They've all gotten in the boat. Jesus is tired. He's had a long day of teaching and preaching and going from town to town. And so He and His disciples have gotten in a boat. They've headed out across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus, He's tired, so He takes a nap. And then a storm comes up. So the Scripture says, on that day, when evening had come, He said to them, "Let's go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took Him with them in the boat, just as He was. And other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But He was in the stern asleep on a cushion. And they awoke Him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And He awoke, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Have you still no faith? You see, they were in close proximity. Those boats weren't large ocean liners. It was a small fishing vessel. He was probably maybe about 20, 25 feet from the disciples in the front of the boat. And all they could see was Him sleeping. He doesn't care. Waves are breaking over the boat. Boat's filling up with water. They're going to sink. And they're going to die. And so they go, "Jesus, wake up." That's a natural thing. Close proximity. "Jesus, wake up. Don't you realize we're about to die? We're about to sink? We're about to drown?" And then He looks at them and then says, "Where is your faith? Where is your relationship to Me?" Think about that for just a moment. if you look up and you saw Jesus asleep, he's not real worried about the storm. He's not worried about the water breaking over the boat. He's not worried about anything but getting a few hours of shut-eye. Think about that. I think about that with my dad because, you know, growing up, you get in a situation and you look around and you look at, you know, you want to see if dad, you know, if dad's rattled, it's probably time to jump ship. You know, if dad's worried, we probably are to be worried because it's about to go south. You know, so if you were those disciples and you look up at the front of the boat and Jesus is sleeping, you would, you know, if I was being like myself as a kid, well, dad's not worried, I'm not going to worry. You know, be like Lieutenant Dan when he climbs to the top of the mast and he says, is that the best you can do? But the disciples, even though they were in close proximity to Christ, their faith and their relationship was not. And he says, where is your faith? Where's your faith? Because he looked at the storm and he said, peace, be still. So in what area of your life does Jesus need to say those words? Peace, be still. What situation have you come up against where you're worried about jobs, family, kids, grandkids? And you look around and you wonder if Jesus even hears it all. Oh, you've been in relationship with him, but now the proximity still doesn't give you that comfort of going, well, I'm at church. I should be peaceful. Because again, for the disciples, proximity to Christ did not equal peace. So Jesus looked at them and said, where's your faith? Where are you in a relationship with him? Because we're not going to experience this euphoric peace by and by high in the sky here and then. The world is not going to offer us peace. Because it's always going to put conditions on. We've got to be in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, my peace I give you. You receive it. You open it up. You embrace it. You experience it. And there's no conditions. And when you begin to feel that tension within your spirit, look around and see, again, you've always heard it, who moved? You back up and go, what's going on, Jesus? I'm not hearing from you. I'm not this. I'm not that. You know, because you know, if you're there, I should have got the warm tinglies when we sang that song. Or I should have got the warm tinglies when we prayed. Or I should, you know. He just needs to look into your heart, look at that situation, say, God, say those words. Peace. Be still. So that's my challenge to you today. To understand that biblical spiritual peace, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, but it's relational. It can only be experienced when we are in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we're at war, when there's tension, when there's no peace, ask Him, Father, speak those words. Peace be still. Father God, we thank you that on a rainy Sunday we gather together and you are here. So Father, in our troubled hearts and our lives that are busy and going many directions, Father, we need peace. That only comes when you give us peace and speak into our hearts the life-giving words, peace, be still. So, Father, we ask you to come. We're your children. We look up to you as our Father. and we say, come into our hearts and give us peace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been a joy for me to be here with you, to share fellowship, Bible study, and worship with you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you. Be gracious unto you and give you peace. God bless you.